Friends, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know if you've noticed, but the weather outside is frightful. But inside, it's so delightful. And since we've no place to go, I'm going to preach. We are really glad that you are here this morning. If you are someone who has come and you don't have a Bible, we want you to know that if you reach down underneath your, it used to be called a pew, but I like to call it a bench. It's a bench. And you can pull out this right here, and this is a gift that we would actually like to place in your hand. It's a gift from us to you. It's one of the best gifts that we could ever give to you. It is God's word. You can open it up, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't know where Ephesians chapter 3 is, you can either look in the first few pages or ask your neighbor, and they will totally hook you up with that. You know, friends, I got to tell you, it's really fun and a privilege to be a part of the Bible Church, but the Bible Church Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. There is an army of people that serve you to make sure it looks this way. Nobody, like, jiggled their nose or snapped their fingers and this happened. This is a lot of work, and we are grateful for those who work so hard to really get us in that Christmas spirit together. Yeah, we're grateful for that. Also wanted you to know that if there's any way that we can be praying for you or encouraging you, offer you discipleship or counseling, we are here to do that. You can, after the service, come down, and one of our elders and their wives will be there to pray with you, encourage you, listen to you, and then also you can contact our church office, or you can go to info@srbible.org. That's what we are here for. We are here to do life together. So as you think about us celebrating the holiday season together, I want you to think about something maybe that you received or that you got to be a part of that overwhelmed you so much that you stopped and you paused and you just reflected on that and you praised and thanked God for that. For me, I have had several Christmases to remember, but one of my favorite ones was I really was hoping that I would get a Super Nintendo for Christmas. And I just dated myself. If you're younger than 20 years old, you need to look up Google Super Nintendo. If you're like 20 to 50, you know what a Super Nintendo was. If you're over 50, you probably also should Google Super Nintendo as well. But Super Nintendo was an incredible gaming system that I wanted. And I remember my parents like hid it. So like I didn't know. And I was trying to kind of play it cool. Like, well, if I don't get this, I'm gonna be happy because Christmas is not about that. But when you're 11, it's hard to do that, right? So I remember my parents like put it out and I thought it was, and they gave me this look. They had this twinkle in their eye. And I was like, oh, this is going to be good. And so I opened it up. It was a gift to me and my sister, but because my name was first, I got to open the gift first. So I opened it up and it said Super across it. And then I like got this big grin and then moved it over and it was Nintendo. And I was overwhelmed. Like I couldn't talk. And I just remember looking at my parents like, is this real? I'm not going to open this box and it's going to be something different. And they're like, no, Josh, this is legit. And I remember opening it up and pulling it out. And I was so overwhelmed and amazed that it actually caused me to actually thank my parents on Christmas. I was like, Mom and Dad, this is amazing. And I did the classic, you don't need to get me anything again. And then next November I started, well, just kidding. But I was so overwhelmed and amazed at that gift that I just stopped and said, this is so extravagant and so amazing. I was not expecting it. I am so grateful to you for this gift. The reality is Paul is really about to do that for us in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, Super Nintendo, I don't care about anymore. This gift that Paul's talking about, way better. Because it's eternal. And it is all satisfying. It is a prayer that Paul prays for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And so what we're going to do during our time this morning is we're going to look at four essentials of prayer as those who've been united in Jesus. Paul lays out for us in this praise and prayer to God for this extravagant gift of uniting Jew and Gentile together as one family, as one entity that he calls the church. He gives us some essentials of prayer for us as followers of Jesus. If you'll remember, we opened up Ephesians chapter 1 and we saw that the blessings that we have in Christ, they actually motivate us to praise him with our lives. And then the end of chapter 3, Paul reminded us again in a prayer that the blessings we have in Christ, they motivate us to know God intimately. God doesn't just want us to know about him. God wants us to know him in an intimate, close way. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we saw that the grace of God towards us in Jesus, it transforms every area of our lives. It gives us purpose, it transforms our position, and it makes us right with him. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that's where Paul laid out for us the reality that we've been united to God and each other, and because that God's united us together, our job, our opportunity is to promote that unity in him. We are to be pursuers and promoters of unity. And then last week in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul reminded us that the unity and blessings that we have in Christ, it produces this confidence in him, this boldness in him, this trust and belief in him. And so in light of all that, Paul is so overwhelmed that he now prays to God, and in his prayer, he gives us these four essentials. The first one is found in verses 14 through 15, and that is that our prayers are to be aimed at our Father. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul says, for this reason, and if you remember, Paul opened up chapter 3 in verse 1 saying the exact same thing, but then he went off on that little tangent to tell us that God had entrusted with him the good news of the gospel to the nations. Now Paul is back, and when Paul says for this reason, he's talking about for the reason that God has united us to himself and to each other in Christ. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father in heaven. Notice the humility here that Paul says. When Paul uses the word bow, it's referring to bowing in devotion and worship like you would to a king. But now Paul's saying it, I'm bowing before the King of all of the kings. It's an attitude of submission and devotion to God as an act of worship. And so Paul says, for the reason that God has united us to himself and each other in Jesus, he says, in humble devotion and worship, I bow before the Father. God the Father. You know, the one who chose to rescue us from our sin? The one who chose to send his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from our sin and to bring us into a right relationship with God? The one who made all things? Paul says, that's the one who I bow to in worship. And then he says in verse 15 about the Father, he says that he is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And when Paul talks about family here, he's talking about a large group of several families that have a common father, and he's saying that that common father is none other than God himself. In fact, Paul says that he is the father of whom from every family in heaven on earth is named. Think about how amazing that is. Have you ever forgotten the name of your child before? And maybe you only have two kids. Paul says, I bow in worship to the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And guess what? God knows all the names, and he doesn't forget. Paul says, I bow my knees before that Father, the creator of all things. And what Paul's doing for us is he's letting us know, here's why we aim our prayers at the Father. We aim our prayers to the Father because he is the source of life and he rules over everything, including our lives. We aim our prayers to the Father because he in his infinite power has accomplished something that we could not do. He has accomplished for us salvation in Jesus Christ, and he has given us now everything that we need to live for him. You might be sitting here this morning and you might be thinking, no, I need God plus or Jesus plus. According to God, God says you don't need God plus anything. You just need God. In fact, Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 in talking about God the Father. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through these promises, you may become partakers or sharers of the divine nature, God's nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Here's what Paul is helping us see as he's aiming his prayer at the Father. We have to remember what the Father has done for us in Christ, friends. You sit here this morning as a follower of Jesus because the Father chose to save you and bring you into his family. And he did that so that you would display his grace to other people. You sit here this morning because the Father chose to forgive you of your sin and restore you to himself through Jesus. You sit here this morning because the Father has chosen to make you an heir of God's eternal kingdom. You're not simply a servant, you are an heir, you are a child, you are a son, you are a daughter. That Father has united you to himself and to each other through him. And so for all these reasons and more, we go to the Father in prayer. And we go to him like Paul did. We go in humble dependence. Here's the question though. How often do you go to your God in prayer in humility and dependence? I think if we're honest, sometimes we go to God telling him what he should do as if we are God, as if we're the boss, and not going to him, recognizing that he's the boss. Do you ever pray like that sometimes? God, you have to do this. And sometimes what we mean is, God, you need to do this, and if you don't do this, then it's not good for me. And what we should be doing is going in humble devotion and worship, saying, God, you're the only one who can do this. And so I'm coming to you alone, asking you to work. I'm coming to you alone, asking you to transform. I'm coming to you alone in worship because only you can do that. You see the difference? We're not telling God what he can do. We're saying, God, we depend on you because you're the only one who can do this. That's the change for us. We go to God in this humble dependence because God's the one who can help us, and God is the one who can encourage us, and God is the one who comforts us, and God is the one who enables us in our lives to endure as his followers. So when we aim our prayers at the Father, we are going in humble dependence saying, God, I desperately need you. We're just acknowledging to God what he already knows. And friend, God loves that. God loves when we come to him in humble devotion, telling him that we need him because we're his children. I'm not upset when Grace goes, hey, Dad, I need you. I really need your help because I can't do this. And the times when I do that, that's me being a sinful, bad father. But see, God's not a father that way. He's a good, good father, right? As the song says, it's who he is. He's a good father. And so we go to him, we aim our prayers to him in humble dependence. That's the first essential of prayer. Second essential of prayer, this is found in verse 16, is we go to him with our prayers aimed at the Father, but we also go and we ask for the Spirit's power to work. Notice verse 16. Paul says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, the Father's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When Paul talks about God's glory here, Paul is talking about the essence and the impact of who God is. The fact that God is great, and he is radiant, and he is amazing, and he is awesome, and he's powerful, and he is worthy of honor and praise. And the way that Paul writes this in the Greek here, it indicates that God does not give out of the riches of his glory, but he gives in proportion to the riches of his glory. In other words, God just doesn't have so many riches and goes, oh, Josh, you know what? I just gave out my last bit of riches today. Come to me tomorrow. He gives out according to his riches. In other words, he gives generously and infinitely because he is a glorious and rich God. So he gives life generously, and he gives joy generously, and he gives peace generously, and he gives satisfaction generously, and the list goes on and on because he's an infinite God. So Paul says, I'm asking the Father according to the riches of his glory. And here's what I'm asking, Paul says specifically. I'm asking that you, the Ephesians, would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Paul is praying that believers would be given the spiritual strength and the ability from God's Spirit to grow in our unity in him and in our intimacy with him, in our closeness with him, and to be able to follow him. Paul says, I'm praying that the Spirit would strengthen you with his power. And I'm praying that this happens in your inner being. Our inner being refers to our hearts and our minds, including our emotions. And this is in opposition to our physical bodies. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to grow spiritually closer to God. I want you to be strengthened in him, in and through his power, in your inner self. See, God desires for our lives that we would grow closer to him. This is really important for us to understand. God cares much more about your spiritual growth, friend, than he does about worldly growth or worldly success or worldly influence. It's not that God doesn't care, but he cares much more about your spiritual growth than anything else. That's God's aim, and that is God's goal for your life. And the only way for us to grow in him is through the strength that comes from his Spirit, who is alive in us and who is at work in us. That's why Paul says later in Ephesians 6:10 that we'll get to next month, he says you need to find your strength in the Lord and in his might. Now, as we think about prayer and our lives in praying to God, our prayer lives should consist of asking God to grant us this ability through his Spirit. We need to go to God in prayer for ourselves and for one another and say, God, according to your Spirit's power, would you help me understand your word? I want to understand what you say to me. God, would you help me fight sin and remain faithful to your son, Jesus Christ? I need your Spirit's power to do that because I can't do that on my own. God, would you give me the strength and the ability through your Spirit to produce your character in me? I want people to see your love. I want people to see joy that comes from you. I want people to see peace that goes beyond understanding. I want people to see self-control. I want people to see humility. See, only the Spirit can help us do that in his power. And let me tell you, we need to pray this for ourselves and for each other. This is what our prayer should be focused on. It is very appropriate to pray for one another's spiritual needs, physical needs, but it's way more appropriate to pray for our spiritual needs. If I ever get sick, do I want my church family praying for me? Yes. But friend, I struggle with patience. I need you to pray that for me. You struggle with something else. We need to pray that for one another. See, the result of the Spirit's power and control in our lives is that we grow in our intimacy with him and our imitation of him. That's what we need to pray for each other. We should pray, Father, we come to you. You are so great and so glorious and so awesome. And we come to you depending on you to do what only you can do. And we ask for your Spirit to give us the strength and the power and the ability to love each other well, to follow you well, to be self-controlled, to be confident in you, to imitate you. Friends, that's what the Bible church should be praying for one another. And as a result, it gives us this confidence that God will answer our prayers, because that's God's plan and God's goal for our lives, is that we would grow in our spiritual intimacy with him. So Paul says our prayers need to be aimed at the Father. He says our prayers need to be asking for the Spirit's power. And then number three, he says our prayers need to be advancing in Christ-likeness. That's the third essential of prayer, that they would be advancing in Christ-likeness. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul continues, and now Paul says, I want you to be strengthened in your inner self, in your intimacy, through the Spirit's power. And then he says, here's why. Verse 17. So that Christ, so that the Messiah, so that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. And Paul's use of the word dwell indicates it means to live in or settle down or to make home in. The way it's written, it indicates a permanent residence. Meaning when Jesus saves us and unites us to him, he doesn't just come and stay for a while. He comes and he stays forever. And Paul says, that's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that Jesus would make his home in you. And he's done that through his Spirit. What Paul is saying is that I'm praying that Christ would be at the center of your life. That he would be the main influence of your life. That he would dwell and live and work in you. And that this would happen, notice Paul says, this happens through faith. This happens through trust and confidence in Jesus alone. See, faith is the means by which he strengthens us and lives in us. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul continues in verse 17. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. Paul's saying that because of what Christ has done, this is already a present reality in our lives. And so rooted and grounded both express the idea of being firmly secured and strengthened. Just like good tree roots sink deep and they're really hard to knock the tree over. And just like a good foundation is grounded, Paul says, I want you to be grounded in that kind of a love. I did some research in thinking of an illustration for this. And as I thought about us being grounded and strengthened in the love of Christ, I thought of this. I thought of the Hoover Dam. The Hoover Dam was built from 1931 to 1936. And it's something that's provided much needed power and water to the Southwest. Here's some interesting facts. A total of 3.25 million cubic yards of concrete was used in the dam. That thing ain't moving. And that's what Paul's trying to say to us. He's like, I want you, through the Spirit's power, I want you to be rooted and grounded in Christ so you don't move. When the storms of life beat against you, and they will, you will be hurt by someone. You will lose people in your lives. You will go through difficult times, but being grounded in the love of Christ and the unity that we have in him will strengthen us. It will encourage us. It will cause us to stand. Paul says, that's what I want for you. That's what I'm praying for you. He says that the foundation of our salvation and our unity and is this love of God, this love of Jesus. When we're talking about God's love for us, friends, we're talking about God's genuine care for us and devotion that seeks our highest good. I want you to remember that this morning, that God's love for you seeks your highest good. He always wants what's best for you, and he will always do what's best for you, even when you don't understand it. Because his best for you is that you are made more like Christ. Paul then continues in verse 18, and Paul says, in addition to that, besides you being just grounded in this love, he says, I want you to have the strength to understand or comprehend with all of the saints, with all the people of God, with all the church. I want you to understand, notice he says, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. All words that Paul uses to describe the greatness and the extensiveness of the love of Jesus Christ. And we know it's the love of Christ because he just said so at the beginning of verse 18. And now look at verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ. And this love is not just, oh, I know about the love of Christ. This is an intimate, I know the love of Christ. It's an experiential kind of knowledge that we experience through being united in Christ, through having a relationship with him. Paul says, I want you to understand as much as you are able the vastness, the extensiveness, and the greatness of the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this. This love, by the way, though, even with that, it surpasses knowledge. Wait, what? You hear what Paul just said? Paul said, I want you to understand the bigness and the greatness of God's love, but I want you to know that this love, it goes beyond knowledge. In other words, God's love is so great and so incredible that it is beyond human understanding. And if we pause and think about that, isn't that true? Think about the season that we're celebrating right now. Isn't it beyond comprehension that a God who made the world and everything in it, and a humanity who chose to rebel against that God and worship things that won't save or won't satisfy, instead of destroying that creation and starting over, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to become and take on human flesh. Are you guys feeling the beyond comprehension right now? I'm going to take on human flesh, and I'm going to go and live amongst people, and I'm going to live a life they can't live. I'm going to die in their place for their sin, and I'm going to rise from the dead. That is a love that is beyond comprehension. See, the more we understand and experience Christ's love, the more amazed we are by him, and the more we worship him. Paul ends verse 19, and Paul says, with this deep, intimate knowledge of Christ that goes beyond our knowledge anyway, he says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. just like Paul used this phrase in chapter 1 and verse 23, when Paul talks about us being filled with the fullness of God, the idea is he wants us to be filled with the character and power of God. And here's what's really interesting. Here it's in reference to the Father. In 4:13, it's in reference to Jesus. And in 5:18, it's in reference to the Spirit, which is just another way of Paul letting us know that we believe in a triune God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, Paul's prayer is that we would know Christ's love, and in knowing this love, we would be filled with God's character and God's power to live out our identity and unity in him. Here's some great news for us this morning, friends. Our foundation and our hope is found in Jesus and his love for us. And so in light of that, guess what you are to focus on? You are to focus on loving others in light of the love that God has shown you. And you have a great season to do it because people are expecting you to do it in December. In light of the incredible love that we have experienced and that we know in Christ, that love motivates us and propels us to show that kind of love to other people. And so we must ask the Spirit to give us the power to understand how massive and extensive God's love is. I came across this quote, and I don't know who wrote it, but here is the quote. It says, "The more a Christian knows about Christ, the more amazed they are at Christ's love for them." Here's the question for us. Is that us this morning? Are we daily amazed that Jesus loves you? I think if I'm honest with myself, sometimes, especially knowing Christ for a few years, I sometimes act, even though I'll never say this, I sometimes act like, well, yeah, I mean, of course he loves me. Look at this. And sometimes, don't you live your life like that? Sometimes we live our lives like that, right? Well, like, yeah, like I'm a good person. See, we should be amazed that Christ loves us. When we reflect on and we better understand Christ's love for us, you know what that will help us do? It'll help us not look for love and satisfaction, that things that were never meant to satisfy us. It will go to Jesus. It means we won't look to please ourselves primarily, but because Jesus lived for us and died for us because of his love for us, that's what we do. We go, God, I want to seek to please you. I want to seek to please your Son. I want to place others above me. See, the love that Jesus has for us should produce a passion in us to know him, to serve him, to talk to him, and to tell others about him. Because of who God is and what he's done, we have a relationship with him. And when you have a relationship with God, it means you have a relationship with all of God. And having all of God means this: God is God for you, Father. That's Romans 8, 31 and 32. God is for you. God is not against you now. God is for you. But God is also with you, Son. That's what we're celebrating. God with us, Matthew 1. But God is also God in us, Spirit. And because we've been restored to God and united through Jesus, we have full access to him because we have all of him. When God brought you into his family, God says, "Everything that I have is yours. You have direct access to me. Anytime you want, I am your Father, you are my child." That's what you have right now in Christ. And so we can go to him in prayer with assurance, knowing that he will answer for his greatest honor and our greatest good. So we go, God, make me more like Christ. God, produce your kindness in me. We want our prayers to grow in Christ-likeness. That's what we want to pray for each other. That's the third essential. And here's the last essential. A last essential of prayer is found in verses 20 through 21, and it's anticipating a response. Look at verse 20. Here's what Paul says in verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him," and this is a reference to God the Father. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Far more than abundantly is literally beyond everything. So this could be translated, "Now to him who is able to do beyond everything, according to the power at work within us." This is a reference to the Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to glorify and reflect Christ in our lives. That's the power that we have within us, the Spirit's power. Paul says, "To the one who's able to do beyond everything, according to the Spirit's power, which is currently at work within us. Paul says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want people in the church to see the greatness and brilliance and power of Christ in you and through you. And he says, I want this to be done, he says, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. In other words, God is to be praised and honored by his people and all people for all time. Do you know why this is such great news for us this morning? Is that when we go to God and we are aiming our prayers at the Father, we're asking for the Spirit by his power to work in us, to help us to grow and advance in Christ's likeness, we can anticipate that our God will respond. God is not like the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Elijah's there, and they're hanging out together, and they're crying out to their God, and they're cutting themselves, and Paul's like, hey, maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's using the restroom. Maybe he's gone somewhere. And then Paul prays to God, boom, answer. We don't worship Baals. We don't worship idols. We worship the living God. So when we pray to him, you can anticipate that he will respond. Now, his response might not be yes. It might be no. It might be wait. You might not even get to see the response. But he will respond. And so when we go to God, we can pray to God, and we can understand that God can do more than you can imagine. I want you to think about the prayers that you have prayed to God and asked God to work for his glory and the good of other people. And I want you to think beyond what you can imagine. God can do that. I just wrote down some examples. God can restore family and friends and classmates and coworkers who don't know Jesus to himself. That's the kind of God. I prayed that God would save my brother for 12 years, and then I stopped praying, and he saved my brother, which is incredible. I had people praying for me that a genuine legalist would come to know Christ, and a genuine legalist came to know Christ. God does those things. He's in the business of doing those things. God can restore relationships. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and your marriage is less than stellar, and you think there's no hope. There's hope with God, my friend. Massive hope with God. Maybe a family member. Maybe it's a friendship. God can restore those things. He can do beyond what you can imagine or think. God can provide for your physical needs and your spiritual needs. And so as we think about what our God can do for his glory and the good of others, we can pray to God anticipating that God will act for his glory and your good every time. Every time. We can anticipate that God will help you live a life that is marked by trust in him. We can anticipate that God will give us grace and boldness and opportunity to display the grace of Jesus Christ to one another and to a community that desperately needs him. So when we go to God, and I tell you this in shame, when God answers prayers, sometimes I'm shocked. Shocked. We have needs right now with the church financially, right? If God meets those needs, I shouldn't be shocked, but I probably will be. And frankly, that is sad. I should be amazed and overwhelmed, but I should never be shocked when God answers a prayer. And we shouldn't be either as the family of God. So we want to pray for each other. God, help me to be amazed but not shocked, because this is what you do. If you can save and restore people and unite them together and bring them together as a family, you are so beyond amazing. So when he asks, we go, God, I'm amazed and overwhelmed, but I'm not shocked, because you can do beyond all that I ask or think. See, this morning we've looked at four essentials of prayer as those who are united in Jesus. We've seen that our prayer should be aimed at the Father, asking for the Spirit's power, advancing in Christ-likeness, and anticipating a response. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't trusted in Christ alone to save you, I need to share with you that you actually don't have access to God right now, and you don't have a relationship with him because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from the grace and enjoyment and pleasure and life that God offers you in Christ. And because of that, you sit here in a season of hope with no hope. And that's not me, that's what the Bible would tell you. But I have some really good news for you. The reason why this is such a season of hope is because God doesn't leave it up to you. God willingly entered time and space, and he lived a life that you could not live, and that life earned you a right standing with God. He then died on a cross, and when he died on the cross, the penalty that you owed God for your sin, he paid for in his death. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, died on a Friday, rose on a Sunday. And that proved that we're not just talking about a man here. We're talking about the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And that means that your sin has been paid for and taken care of. Your response is to believe. Your response is to trust. My family and I, a couple of days ago, we watched The Polar Express. If I ruin this for you, that movie came out 20 years ago. This is on you, okay? But in The Polar Express, the main character, the child, he gets this card, and the conductor like goes, and he spells out these words in this card that they need to work on. And one person was learn, and one person was lead, and this one, the boys, was believe. Don't believe in fake things about Christmas. Believe in the real things about Christmas. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his life and his death and resurrection to save you from your sin. And guess what? Now you have hope. Now you have access. Now you have a relationship with God. And now you're invited with the rest of the family to celebrate his death here, right now, at communion. Because of what he's done. And if you're a follower of Jesus, here's the truth for us to remember. Our unity in Jesus Christ gives us confidence in God and leads us to rely on him in prayer. Our unity in Jesus Christ gives us confidence in God and leads us to rely on him in prayer. Friend, you're gonna see this a lot in 2020. We want to be a praying church. Because that's the only way God's gonna use us to advance the gospel in our community. It's through the prayers of his people. Before we celebrate communion together, I want to read to you from a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And here's what he said in light of all this. He said, "You have the Son suffering for you, the Spirit applying to you the work of his atoning sacrifice, and the Father well pleased with you because you are trusting in his beloved Son." Or to put the truth in another form, the Father gives the great gospel feast. The Son is the feast. And the Spirit not only brings the invitations, but he also gathers the guests around the table. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for you and for the time that we've had here to worship. And Lord, I pray now as we get an opportunity to celebrate your death in communion, I pray that you'd be honored. I pray that your Spirit would take your word and would revitalize and transform our lives. May we be a people of prayer, and may people's lives be transformed and changed as you use us. Thank you so much for this time that you've given us to be together. It's for your glory and our good that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.